If you have your Bibles, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Sorry about that. Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. We'll read down to verse 20. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day, we thank you for the time that we have, that we can gather ourselves together to be in this place and at this hour. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word, even as you bless the singing. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, what a beautiful song. You do all things well, and we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you'll be with those who are not here this morning. I pray for especially Brother Barry, as he's not feeling well today, Lord, I just pray that you'll be with him. I ask that you'll be with others, and I pray, our Father, that you'll be with the remainder of this service. Lord, may your word find a home, a lodging place in our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you've prepared our hearts to receive your word. Forgive us where we failed you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we continue with our series on what we believe. And particularly we're continuing on with total depravity. We're taking Paul's writing here, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, Romans chapter 3, and we are looking at this text, and we're saying we're looking at this, and we're going to examine what is found herein. Last Lord's Day we looked and studied up to verse 12. Today, we're going to pick up verse 13. You may have heard it said before, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I submit to you today that that way of thinking is incorrect. It's not the right way of thinking. The truth is, God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. God's Word is the ultimate authority. That's why I like to preach in the Bible. I like to preach through books. I like to preach with a text rather than having man's opinion. When it comes to Bible doctrine, I don't preach John Calvin, even though John Calvin may have had some great things to say. And sometimes people call us Calvinists. We may be called that, but we're not Calvinists. I don't preach John Calvin. I don't preach T.P. Simmons, even though T.P. Simmons had some great things to say. I don't preach T.P. Simmons. I don't preach Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon had great things to say, and I recommend Spurgeon's sermons. But you know what, beloved? His sermons are not the Word of God. I don't preach J.R. Graves. Graves had some great things to say, but he is not the Word of God. The final authority on all things is the Word of God. We enjoy the writings of other men, and sometimes I'll quote those men in my sermons. But when we look at a system of what we believe, and we look at this series of what we believe, our standard is not Calvin. Our standard is not these other men. It is a nickname to call this system Calvinist or Calvinism. But that's not the basis upon which these things are founded. We gather this from the Word of God. And so, beloved, I want us to realize this and to think about this. When we're questioned about what we believe, we must go to the Scriptures first. And that's why. That's why we're here today in this series. That's why we're not in Calvin's Institutes. That's why we're not in those other books and writings, though we thank God for them. If you study the doctrines of grace, this system we love so much, we hold to, you come to this doctrine, total depravity. But if you look in the Scriptures, you'll not find the phrase anywhere. But you find the teaching. The teaching. And very seldom do you ever hear a sermon on total depravity without Romans chapter 3. And the reason for that is this. Paul lays it out very, very clearly here, even though he might not have used the term. And so, if you missed the first sermon, for those who are listening on sermon audio, I appreciate you. If you missed the first sermon, go back and listen to that. I laid a lot of groundwork in that first sermon. But let's pick up in verse 13. It says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." Let us break this down very, very carefully of what Paul, as he's writing this, is laying down for us. And one thing to keep in mind, beloved, as we think about this, Paul is writing much different than Calvin or Spurgeon or Augustine or any of the others, insomuch that, unlike those other fellows, Paul is writing under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God's words. Paul is the instrument by which these are being written. And so, while it's good to pay attention to the writings of men, Just remember, they're the writings of men. You better pay attention to what God's Word says. And what He says here brings us to the depth of depravity in a way that man could not tell us. So let's break this down and not speed over it too quickly. The throat is a place where a lot of things happen. We use our throats for swallowing food, for drinking water. We also use our throats for speaking. We use our throats for air sometimes. I mean, our throats are very, very good. But what Paul is talking about, he's using the Greek word larynx. It's from where our English word larynx, I'm probably mispronouncing it, but it's that organ at the top of the neck that produces sound. We commonly call it the voice box. This is what he's talking about here. This is what he had in mind. He says, their throat, their larynx, their voice box is an open sepulcher. Okay? What in the world is a sepulcher? What's that all about? We don't use sepulcher much anymore. The same Greek English word is used in other places in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 27. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 61, well, let's back up. Verse 59, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he'd hewn out of the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." Verse 66, "So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." So we begin to see here what this sepulchre was. It was a tomb, and indeed, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29, the Greek word that's used in our text is translated in the King James as the word tomb. And so Matthew 23 and verse 29, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." And so the same Greek word that's used as sepulchre is used as tomb there. Indeed, sometimes in some of the newer translations, they use that word tomb there for sepulchre in Romans chapter 3. Their throat is an open tomb. Their throat is an open tomb. These sepulchres could be natural caves, executed underground chambers, trench-like graves, or even tower-like structures intended for burial places of the deceased. You ever walk through a cemetery? Looked at the tombstones? Now think of this. Have you ever been in a forest where a deer, or even driven past a place where a deer has been left to rot? We live in a civilized country. We don't experience rotted human flesh, but understand something. When a deer is out in the woods dying, decaying, or on the side of the road dying, decaying, you know that the smell is horrifying. If you have your windows rolled down, or if you have the air conditioner on with the outside air coming in through the vents, you know that you hurry up and roll the windows up, you hurry up and turn the air conditioner off, you do what you can to keep that smell from coming in the vehicle. Get in America to the smell of an open sepulcher. Thankfully, most of us will drive past it. When Jill and I first got married, we lived in New Mexico, and it was open range. Cattle were able to wander all over the place, and one of the cows fell down the ravine and died. Cows that die in the ravine in the summertime, they rot, they decay, and they smell horribly bad. Add to that the fact that the dogs got into it and drug, and the smell carried all over the canyon there, and around the house and stuff like that. It was terrible. It was terrible. The reality is that even just a small dead mouse in your attic can cause a horrible smell. You say, preacher, these are all horrible, horrible illustrations. But I'm telling you, I'm trying to get you to understand what the Holy Spirit is telling us about depravity. Their throat is an open tomb. Okay? The conversation of man is filthy. And as much of an abomination as it is to you and to me to be around a dead and dying animal, or worse, a dead and dying human being, a decaying, rotten flesh, so it is when you think about what we are to Almighty God. Okay? As the horrible stench coming from an open sepulcher proves there is something horrible going on inside of that place, that life is gone, that there is death, so it is that that is the shape of humanity. Terrible of an illness. illustration as this is, I want to remind you that even this illustration is a reminder of the fall itself. Because in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, in this epistle, Paul brings out this fact, and that is, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so, were it not for the fall, he wouldn't have even been able to use this illustration. Were it not for the fall, we wouldn't be talking about these things the way that we are. The horrible realities of death in the forest, on the side of the road, in the cemeteries, the fact that men and women, boys and girls die every day. Death is no respecter of persons. This is a reminder of the fall. And Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that their throat is an open sepulcher. There's no sign of life in a sepulcher. There's no sign of life in you and me spiritually left by ourselves. Stink. Again, this is nothing new. This is being pulled from the book of Psalms. If you go back to Psalms chapter 5, in verse 9, he says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness, their throat," ready for this, "is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." What Paul is preaching, what Paul is writing to the church of Rome, is nothing new. This is a reality of man. With their tongues, he goes on to write, with their tongues, in Romans chapter 3, verse 13, "They have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." Again, tackling the speech problem in this verse, the word tongue is used. The Bible has much to say about the tongue. And I would encourage everyone to do a word study of the tongue. It's very, very convicting. Just as an example, in James chapter 1 and verse 26, again, under the inspiration of the Spirit, James says this, "If any man among you," that means anyone, not just males, "but if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." This man's religion is useless. Chapter 3 of James, he spends a great deal talking about the unruly tongue, comparing it to different things. But if you go down to verse 5, he says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. "So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body is set on fire, the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents, of things in the sea is tamed, have been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Much can be said about the tongue, and much is written in the Scriptures about the tongue. And James here is writing about how small the tongue really is compared to the rest of the body. But with the use or the misuse of the tongue in our speech, it can leave a stain on the speaker. It sets a stain on the hearer as well. Even those of us who are saved, even the most seasoned of Christians, need to be careful, because much damage has been done and can be done with the wrong way that our tongues can be used. And we could go on preaching from James chapter 3 and preaching some other things here, but let's go back to Romans chapter 3 and look there at verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Certainly men without Christ use their tongues, use their mouths in the wrong way. Business is done. You know, people cheat you in business. You've got to be careful about those things. Bargains are made. All of those things, you've got to be careful about all that. But and no doubt there are people and places and businesses that we've all had bad experiences with, and we think about those. And we think about those people somewhere out there. And in the world, people without Christ. And we say, well, this is right. Absolutely. They are so bad. But lest we think for just a moment that Romans chapter 3 is only about someone else, let me remind you and me as I was studying this that this isn't just about somebody else. You and I, we are still in the flesh. There's not a person here in this room who can say, well, Romans chapter 3 is all about someone else, glad I've made it, and can walk out of here and say, I'm glad that I yet am past all of this. Because even Paul himself, in this passage, I will remind you once again, in verse 9, he included himself when he said, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Can you imagine being on the Titanic and making fun of someone who was on the part of the boat that had already sunk and laughing because you're dry and they're not? Beloved, we're all in the same boat, spiritually speaking. We are all in sin, and without Christ, we're on our way to hell. But beloved, even on this side of the cross, even those of us who have been saved, Let us not get too arrogant. Let us not think too highly of ourselves, because we still struggle with the flesh. If you go forward just a few pages in Romans chapter 7, I don't know anybody as spiritual as what Paul was. And look at what he said in Romans chapter 7, in verse 14. He said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." If Paul could write that under the inspiration of the Spirit, you better believe it was a fact about himself. And if you read this and really examine yourself, not read this and say, "Well, that was Paul, and I know so-and-so, I know so-and-so, and you know, I wish he were here." And no. This book is called a mirror for a reason. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For I know that in me," David Green, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For I know that in you, and you, and you, and you, that is in your flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." These are the facts. We still struggle with this thing. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But you want to know a good sign that you're saved? Right here. There's a war going on inside. Paul experienced this, and if you're saved, you experience this too. I lost my spot, so I'll just read where I'll just start in verse 21. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He had a struggle, even as seasoned of a saint as he was. He still struggled with this. And he continued with that struggle. He knew he would continue with that struggle until the day of his death. That's why he could write something like Galatians chapter 6. In verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man be overtaken in fault, what's the normal reaction? The normal reaction is get on the phone and talk about it. The normal reaction is get on Facebook, Twitter, and whatever other kind of social media and make a post about it. The normal reaction is for preachers to get up in the pulpit and blast the man. But that's not what Paul said. He said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Because the reality is, one of these days, it could very well be you. In 1 Peter, Peter was of the same mind. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 through 12. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion. Finally, brethren, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they should speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, let him seek peace, and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When was the last time we heard a sermon on these sort of things? When was the last time there was a conference on a theme like this? But beloved, this sort of thing is not the popular thing. And we're to love as brethren, we're to be courteous, we're to be pitiful. Why? Because we all have this internal problem with the flesh. In Titus chapter 2, we get verse 1. Paul, as he wrote to Titus, he said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So Paul tells Timothy, hey, speak these things that become sound doctrine. Teach people things. That's why the pastors are to be out to teach. Well, what are they to be teaching? Well, the aged men to be sober, to be grave, temperate, all of those things. And when he gets down to the aged women, He says that they be in behavior is becoming holiness, not false accusers. That word there, not false accusers. Now, he's talking about these women, but this doesn't mean that if you're a young woman or if you're a man, that this doesn't apply. You shouldn't be a false accuser either. But notice, beloved, that this word here is, the meaning of it is slanderer. To be a false accuser is to be a slanderer of someone else. Sometimes that word it is translated or comes with the meaning of being malicious gossips. Now, in the King James, when we follow the Greek, it's translated as accusers twice, once as slanderer, but 35 times, you can check this out, 35 times it's translated as devil. Devil. Why is that? Well, we follow. In Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, says, then the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Now this is future, and look at what it says. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You see the connection? The accuser of the brethren. That's Satan. That's Satan, folks. So how do we tie this in Romans chapter 3? Paul is bringing this home, making it practical with the tongue. This is some abstract message that he's preaching to the church at Rome and saying, well, everybody's depraved. He's saying, their throat is an open sepulcher. Poison vast is under their lips, and all those things. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The scripture brings us all together. The accuser of the brethren is Satan. Paul could have used any other word in Titus chapter 2 when he wrote to him about not being a false accuser, but he used the one that is often translated as for devil. If we're not careful with our mouths, if we're not careful with our lips, if we're not careful with our voice box, to use our modern technology, if we're not careful with the things that we text, if we're not careful with the garbage that we put on social media, we are doing the devil's work. Somebody said, is the devil at work in Baptist churches? The answer is, in a lot of times, he doesn't need to be. There are people, good Christian people, who ought to know better, that are doing his work for him. He's out somewhere else. We've got to bridle our tongues. We've got to watch our hearts. We've got to understand the depths of depravity in our own homes, our own lives. Realize that there is an enemy out there. Who that enemy is? It's the devil. just because a brother has done something wrong, or maybe a brother or sister differs with us here and there, does not mean that they are our enemy. In fact, as one brother put it, if Facebook had been around in the time of the apostles, okay, now just follow me for a minute, the early churches, if Facebook had been around in the time of the early church, Peter would have never been able to preach on the day of Pentecost. You know why? Because he denied the Lord three times. And the brethren would have taken that. They would have run their mouths. They would have run it all over the countryside. And he would have not been able to preach on the day of Pentecost. And quite frankly, I've been slandered myself, and I've seen too many other brethren slandered, and I'm opposed to that sort of thing. I can't say I'm perfect, but Romans chapter 3 has really convicted me about these things. We've got to watch our own, the way we treat one another. When we go back, to this text, the poison of asps is under their lips. The poison of asps is under their lips. Oh, beloved, let us make sure. Let us be sure. That our lips are not poisonous. But let us be sure. Let us be sure that we are good representatives of Christ in these things. This again comes from Psalms 140, verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. There are brothers out there who I disagree with. There are brothers that we don't see eye to eye on everything. But I'm not out to destroy them. I'm not out to stop them. I'm not out there to try to slander them. You see, think about it. What is a poisonous snake want to do? A poisonous snake spits venom from them if they get close enough, or do whatever they can to try to kill those who come around them. What is it? What is my desire? My desire is that if I have a brother or a sister who disagrees with me, I want to be able to get up close enough to them that I can actually be of help to them. I don't want to be seen as a poisonous snake. I'm not going to be that kind of a guy. I was one time. But I'm not going to be like that anymore. There was a time when most of my preaching was about what I was against. But not so anymore. The poison of asps lies in their concealment, and so there is poison or venom there in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 21. Solomon told his son, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the life thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You cannot escape the law of reaping and sowing. Solomon is telling his son, death and life are in the power of the tongue. When you have a disagreement, when somebody falls, when somebody has something that goes on, whatever it may be, somebody comes to you with some gossip or whatever it may be, you've got choices to make. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can either choose to kick some dirt down on them, grab a shovel, so to speak, dig their grave. You can drive a wedge between you and that person. Or if they're falling, you can raise your helping hand to lift them up. I've been helped more than I deserve in my ministry. Now, Jesus lifted me when I didn't deserve it. And I know for a fact that even when it comes to the doctrines of grace, not all of us in this church knew those doctrines before we came here. But somebody took the time to explain them and help. Same thing goes with other doctrines. My own grandfather believed the universal church. This was long before I was born. But somebody, rather than driving a wedge between him, took the time to try and help him. And he came to believe in the local church. Death and life are the power of the tongue. What we do with this is our choice. Tough message, tough preaching. But sometimes there is a need for tough preaching. It's easy to sit down and read total depravity and say, well, this is everybody else. But no. Romans brings it home. The scripture brings it home. We've got to guard our tongues. Sometimes that means apologies. I've had to go back and apologize to brethren because of things I've said in the pulpit. Not here, not that I know of from here, but from Mansfield. I said some pretty harsh things against some other preachers. I had to go and apologize. We got to learn and grow, but we'll keep doing that till the Lord takes us home. Why? Because we still struggle with this old sinful heart. We still struggle with the flesh. And I think that's why Paul starts with the tongue. Because it is evidence. You can tell a lot about a person by their speech. And so that's where he starts in this. And so, so I ask you today, as we bring this to a close, where is your relationship with Christ? Do you know Jesus? Listen, there is a struggle daily after you believe. I've mentioned that. But one thing's for certain. Even though there's a struggle, even though I struggle, even though Paul struggled, I know where he went. He knew where he was going. One of these days, that struggle will be over. I'll be with Jesus. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to Him. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Today. There is forgiveness in Christ. He is the friend who sticks closer than anyone else. You know, I mentioned Satan. He accuses us night and day. But none of that matters. Because Jesus is there. And He makes intercession for us. Daily. So when Satan says, "Did you see what David Green did today, this morning? Did you see what David Green did last night?" Jesus said, "I saw it, but it's paid for." The Father says, "It's all covered by the blood. None of that even is going to be brought up. Will not be judged for any of those sins." That's the beauty of all of this. You see. And so we thank God for His grace, for His love, for His mercy. Depraved though we are, forgiven and saved, justified forever by His grace. May God add a blessing to His word. And we'll stop here.